We've been talking a great deal in our lessons and in our Bible studies about making good, sound, spiritual choices that are based upon the Word of God. Sometimes our hardest times come from trying to make our provisions for our lives with the world and then trying to find a balance with our spiritual needs. God's Word is a provision for both life and godliness. Perhaps when we begin to think there is a balance between the things of the flesh and the godly life that God expects, perhaps it is then that we begin to fail in our attempts to serve Him. Way back in the Old Testament, we find this occurring. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden tried to find choices that would in their minds improve their options while at the same time remaining faithful to God. The provision of knowledge to understand good and evil was something that they perhaps thought was an improvement in their lives. God said they needed to simply trust in Him and His ways. Their poor choice in the Garden of Eden continued to propagate itself in their own family. Perhaps these are the areas of life we struggle so greatly with. But God helps us understand through His Word if we are simply willing to listen and learn. God says, make no provision for the flesh. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul said, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The statement Paul makes, make no provision, means to make no provision, to make no forethought. In other words, don't plan to sin. Don't help the devil out when he comes to tempt you. Don't set yourself up to fail. And don't put yourself in a disadvantage when it comes to resisting temptations. Don't plan to sin and waste your time trying to figure out how to sin without getting into trouble. You and I need to understand that God sees all and knows the intentions of every one of our hearts. Tonight, let's consider some practical steps in how we truly can make no provision for the flesh. What about the circumstances we do not choose? When it comes to temptation, we cannot control everything, and there are certainly times when we will have very little control over our environment. We find this true in the Scriptures, and God teaches us from the great examples that we find there. For example, Joseph didn't have any control over being a slave in Potiphar's household. Each of us remembers the story of how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Over in Genesis 37, we find Joseph's brothers originally wanted to kill him because of their jealousy. But Reuben, Joseph's brother, rescued Joseph from their intentions and encouraged them to simply put him into a tent that was in the wilderness where they were at the time. According to the Scriptures, Reuben's intentions was to come back and to rescue Joseph and deliver him back to his father. However, things changed, and the bulk of Joseph's brothers see a caravan of Ishmaelite traders who are coming their way on their way down to Egypt for trading purposes. At the encouragement of his brother Judah, Joseph's brothers sell him to these Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And so the calamity of events begins, nothing of which Joseph caused or participated in, but something that brought him to Egypt and into Potiphar's house. While Joseph was in the service to Potiphar, and even though Potiphar's wife was after him all the time, he still had tasks to perform in the house. Over in Genesis 39, verse 11, the record says he went into the house to do his work. In the problem Joseph found himself faced with the advances of Potiphar's wife, his focus remained on being obedient to God and doing it God's way. He didn't begin to reason what to do by the ways of his captors. He remained focused on the ways which were best, God's ways. How did he do that? He had learned God's ways through God's words. In a similar vein, Daniel had no control over his removal from Judah and being taken into bondage to Babylon. What do we learn from the great lesson of Daniel? Well, we learn we need to be prepared to resist temptation, even in hostile environments. Daniel didn't try to find a way to fit into the nation that is recorded as one of the most wicked nations that were in existence. And for us, it needs to be the same as it was for Daniel. God still expects us to overcome when we are surrounded by unbelievers. God doesn't allow us to retire His word and begin to choose from the world. People, this is truly what it means to become enslaved by the world. Even when we find ourselves in situations we didn't choose, we still have choices. When Joseph faced the temptation of sin, it was about God's way, and he could still resist, and he could still flee. And it was the same true for Daniel as he reached to God in his word. It was those words of God and Daniel's faith in God that delivered Daniel and his companions from the evilness of the wicked nation that enslaved them. You see, even though Daniel was enslaved by another nation, Daniel could still observe God's laws. We need to be responsible, and we need to confront ourselves with the circumstances we choose. Oftentimes, we have quite a bit of control over the choice of areas of our lives. We can choose our friendships and we can choose our companions. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Over in Proverbs 13:20, the writer says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 25, the wise man of God says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." The wise words of God through the inspired wise man continue and say in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26, "One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." The word friendship is a word that we treat so lightly in this life. Friendship defined means one that is not hostile, a favored companion, one you can trust in. When you and I listen to these definitions, it should be clear to us. Friendship refers to each other as brothers and sisters, being able to trust each other. Perhaps God's simple definition of friendship is the quality relationship that we need to recognize that we have together in the Lord. Friends, we have the ability through our knowledge of the Lord and His ways to choose wisely. And what about the amount of time we spend in prayer and study? The inspired writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, that those who grow and mature with and in the Word of God are those who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Even in the face of changing laws, which might insist for us to deny the laws of God, you and I must remain faithful to the Lord. What about the good examples of old Daniel again? Over in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we find that Daniel's response to the law change that prevented him from praying to God. What did old Daniel do? He did what God had told him to do. He didn't change just because of the wickedness of the world changed. He remained faithful to God, and it says over in chapter 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been previously doing." He remained faithful to God. He didn't change anything. How does the Lord expect us to choose? What about remaining faithful to God and removing the bad habits and establishing good habits in our lives? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We need to learn to choose the right things that our Father teaches us. I believe so much in the parable of Jesus concerning having faith the size of a mustard seed. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The mustard seed, even though it is the smallest of seeds, it produces the largest of all herbs. Therefore, Jesus is saying our faith needs to be increasing and expanding and enlarging, growing and strengthening us for the most difficult of undertakings. We must have the kind of ability to choose with the right faith, a faith that believes overwhelmingly that God's ways are what will bring all good things to be, and stop looking to this world for the answers for our lives as servants of Christ. And as good servants of Christ, we need to have the right kind of forethought. Remember our beginning text this evening, Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The Holy Spirit reminds us through Paul's inspired words that we will be putting ourselves at a great disadvantage if we daydream about sinning. If we ponder anything, we need to be pondering, how do we always feel after we give in to temptation? We never feel better. We always feel worse. We need to be recognizing sin never works. It never removes the real problem. It gives us nothing. It doesn't give us patience. It doesn't bring us any strength. It only brings us frustration, self-doubt, and weakness. Do we admire people who give in to temptation? I'm sure we don't. When I consider my choices in the light of the cross and my salvation that was paid by the blood of Jesus, how does planning for sin look in the light of the price that was paid? Do we see it as looking extremely selfish? If I choose the world, I look like Jesus. Death has completely been lost on me. I look like I am ungrateful. The inspired writer records in Hebrews 10, verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and had regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When I consider these words and my actions, is there any planning for my soul in the light of eternity? Why would I trade eternal life for just one moment of temporary earthly pleasure? What if Jesus returned right now? Do I truly believe God is watching me? What truth do I want to come out on the judgment day? Because I will be judged on what choices I make for today and for all future. We need to be aware of the clock that continues to tick. Paul said over in Romans 13, verse 11, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be awakened from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." People who keep on sinning or keep on returning to the habits of sin are acting like they don't really know what time really is. Isn't it amazing how people can live their lives so close to the edge when it comes to death and eternity? People can remain in a sinful habit or simply remain out of duty for decades without realizing that they have become 20 or 30 years older in the process. We as Christians must never lose sight of that clock. The clock that says Jesus could come at any time. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." The clock says that any one of us could die at any time. James said in James chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Each second that passes says we are getting that much closer to eternity and the final accounting. The world continues to try and convince us that as every year passes, we are getting farther away from being accountable to God. But the reality is, the opposite is true. With each passing day, I am not becoming less accountable. I am becoming more accountable. God is not going away, but we are. We're going away to meet Him one day. We need to live a good life, and we need to stop standing on the sidelines. Don't waste your time. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." All these things we've talked about don't add anything to a person. They don't contribute to their personal growth. They do not produce wisdom. They don't prepare a person for challenges. They simply add no strength. Our time on this earth is limited. So let us spend our time on valuable things, not on things of this world, which rob my valuable time, and focus me on the things that provide zero spiritual well-being in life's choices. You and I only have so many years to learn self-control, kindness, and patience taught by God. We need to decide that we're going to live our lives in the daylight of God's Word and get rid of all the deeds of darkness, because nothing worthwhile ever grows in the dark. His invitation is to you. He simply says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The gospel is so very simple. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And if you do, are you willing to obey Him? Where are you today as He offers the bread of life through obedience to the gospel? Where are you today? If you need prayers, have that confidence in God and your relationship as a Christian to go to Him in prayer. If you feel that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ this evening, take the opportunity this evening to respond to the invitation that the Lord extends. James says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Won't you come to Him tonight?